Good evening. Good to see all of you here this evening. And what I want us to do tonight is I want us to talk about God knowing our needs. And Todd, thank you so much. Todd does an excellent job in leading us in song. And we try to coordinate these during the week as I send the sermons out and the topics so that the Bible readers will know what to read before we get here, and also so that the songs might be coordinated. And we appreciate Todd so much for his ability to lead us in song. And also I appreciate him personally for his willingness to pick out songs like the one that we just sang so that we can get a theme and get our minds around what we're here to do. When we think about what our needs are much different than our wants. Wants and needs come in two different categories, and sometimes they're the same, and many times they're not. There are things that we need. I need food, but I might want a certain type of food. I need some hydration, and so I need water. I need something like that in my system, but I might prefer, like I talked this morning about Dr. Pepper. I mentioned that. Somebody came out, they said, oh, I'm so glad you said that. I said, Dr. Pepper's my favorite drink. And so now, from the dentist side, Todd might not like me drinking Dr. Pepper, but that's okay. He's not my dentist yet. Okay, so as we think about wants and needs, there are different things that we want and different things that we need. And when we come to worship God, we come to worship God as a family. We're a group of people together. And yes, we're different. Yes, we have different backgrounds and we have different ages. We have different family situations. But as we come together as God's people, as one. I appreciate Dale so much, the prayer tonight, when he talked about the unity and the oneness that we might have as we come together and as we pull together as God's family. We come together as God's family, but guess what? We come together as people who have needs. And God knows the needs that we have. Now, we have some members here who aren't able to verbalize what their needs are, but yet those that are there to tend to them and take care of them, they can know what their needs are because they picked up on the signs and they know what needs are going around. I want to, just for a moment, just to think about, as we come together as God's family, are we really showing to others and showing to God what our needs really are? I don't like going to the doctor from time to time. I don't like going to the doctor at all if I could avoid it. But I'm the kind of guy that would say, I'm too sick to go to the doctor. I need to get well first before I can go. I'm just that kind, right? And also, I've got this phobia of going into the doctor's office, and the moment I get called back, all my symptoms go away, and they think I'm just a hypochondriac. But have you ever known somebody that says, well, I can't go to the ER now. I've got to look at me. I'm a mess. I got to clean up before I go. There are some people that don't want anyone to see them in a state of need, whatever it is. And I fear that many times we as Christians, when we come together, we come to worship, and guess what we do? We put a mask on. We put a mask on that covers up what our real situation is, what our real needs are. And as we come to worship with other brothers and sisters here, what happens is we don't let our brothers and sisters know what our current condition is or what needs we may have. Now, God knows our needs, and so that's the theme for tonight. But I want us to be encouraged to know that others in our family need to know our needs as well. So I've got just a couple of things up here. Everybody has needs. Not all needs need to be shared with others or are shared with others, but we have these masks that we wear from time to time. Many years ago, I had a couple come to visit me in my office. They've been having some marital problems. Nobody ever suspected that because why? They always wore their mask. Anytime they were out in public, and especially when they came to church, they always had that mask on that says, our marriage, our relationship is perfect. We're going along just fine. And so as we started to talk about things, we began to explore, well, why haven't you come and asked for help? Why haven't you let us know that you were having difficulties? And here's the basic answer. We didn't want anybody to know that we were not perfect, that we had problems, or that we had some need. Will all the perfect people please raise their hands tonight? That's what I thought. We're all imperfect. We all have needs, and we need to learn that God knows all of our needs. We need to stop hiding behind the mask that may be there from time to time. So I've got a few passages. These are basic passages, but I want us to go and look at these. The first is in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 25 through 34, and the basic thing here is that God knows that we have issues in life, but let's try not to worry. Now, remember I said that we have wants and needs? I have needs. I need nourishment, and I have wants, what kind of nourishment that might be. But listen as we go through and see about how God wants to take care of us. Jesus speaking here in verse 25 says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Our life encompasses much more than just these basic things. He goes on to say, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. Neither do they toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. For we should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So when we think about worry, I could have a list of things. If I had a blackboard up here, we could holler out all the items, and we could fill the thing up with things that we are concerned with. What are you concerned with? What are you worried about? Oh, I'm worried about ISIS. I'm worried about the uprising. I'm worried about war. I'm worried about other things. With the Gucci's, they're worried about their grandson tonight and tomorrow as he goes through the surgery. There are many things that we concern ourselves with, but God says, don't worry about these things. God knows that you have these needs. Focus on what you can change. Focus on what you can contribute to, but know that God knows your needs. And there's a great sense of relief knowing that God knows these things even before I begin to know them. As I go through these different passages, we're not going to spend a lot of time on each one. This next one goes back into Philippians, Philippians chapter 4, as was read to us a few moments ago. We're going to read down from verses 10 through 13, and also we're going to add verse 19 this time to it. Now, Paul had much going on in his life. You might recall that Paul has this thorn in the flesh that was given to him, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, and we'll get to some thought of that later on. But when Paul was going through his life, he had so many ups and downs, so many challenges, and as he's out there trying to do God's work and do these things directly for God, he finds so many obstacles and so many problems and so many things. But he learns to trust God, and he also learns to be content with things. So let's look at verse 10, Philippians chapter 4. "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Now that I speak in regard, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content." Now, somebody joked with me before and said, well, that means if you're in Alabama or Kentucky or Tennessee, whatever, to be content. That's not what he means, whatever state I'm in. It means whatever my current condition is. I have learned to be what? To be content. He says, "I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And then the famous verse that we all know, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, some might take that verse out of context and say, well, that means that I can go and I can run a 4-minute mile because Christ is there to strengthen me. Well, I can't run a 4-minute mile. I can drive a 4-minute mile, but I can't run one. What does it mean here? Paul's talking about the strength that he gets from Christ, and we also can look to that and say that anything that I can do in this life, I can do because I know that the Lord knows my needs and that he is there to strengthen and support me for those things. Does it mean that I'm physically going to be able to overcome any obstacle in life? That's not the application. But notice the hope that is in there. I can do all these things through Christ who strengthens me. Look at verse 19. "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now, he says, now, my God shall supply all your wants. No, he says, all your needs. Remember in Matthew chapter 6, we just read that a few moments ago. He says, don't worry about what you'll eat or what you'll put on. Or these other types of things. God knows that you need these things. God already knows. That doesn't prevent us from going to our knees in prayer to say, God, please help me in these things. Help me. My rent's due and I don't have enough money. Help me. I'm hungry and I don't have the food. But you know what? I have never met a brother or sister in Christ yet who has starved to death. Have you? I've never known a brother or sister in Christ that has not had a place to sleep or clothes to put on or things like that. It might not be the place they want to sleep forever. Might not be the clothes that they're accustomed to. Might not be the meal that they had wanted. But I have never known a Christian to starve to death. I wonder why that is. Because the other Christians are around us. We're there to take care of them. Their needs are there as long as their needs are made known to others. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What is it that you really need as opposed to what you want? How many people in here remember that movie, the old movie, It's a Wonderful Life? You remember that? Jimmy Stewart, It's a Wonderful Life. It's a Christmas movie, you know, but I know it's a little early in this, but there's a scene in there where there's a run on the bank and a run on the savings and loan, the Bailey's savings and loan. And so somebody's trying to close out their account and take all their money. And Jimmy Stewart's trying to say, well, just what do you need to hold you over? What do you need? And they said, I want it all. They just really needed something for the moment, but they wanted it all. What is our need? God knows about those needs. The next thing on our list here is also in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And that is, we need to let our needs be known. Let our needs be known. This is a difficult passage. Listen to this. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Are you ever worried or anxious about things? Well, we are from time to time. We try not to call it worry. We try, but there are some things that concern us. Now, I know many people here were watching ball games last night. We were too. And I think most of the ball games turned out the way that we wanted. We happen to be Kentucky fans, so we were watching a Kentucky team that ran out to a 33-10 lead. And then we looked and it's 33-33. That's not good. There's a little cause for concern. There's a little anxiety there, right? And when they came back, that's good. But if they didn't, we're Kentucky football fans. We kind of expect the worst sometimes it comes around. But listen, when we're going to this part of this process from a spiritual standpoint, be anxious for nothing. What causes me to face hardships in life and not be full of anxiety? What causes that? What causes the confidence of Nick Saban and his team as they go out on the field to tackle any opponent with a confidence that we can win this game? Well, because they know that they have the tools with which to win the game. They know that they've got heritage and history. They also have great talent. They have all these things going for them. Why should they be concerned about any opponent? Bring on the best. We're ready for them. You know why? Because they are prepared. They have no reason to be anxious because of all these things working for them. Why, as a Christian, should we ever face any circumstance with this anxiety about what's going to happen? What's the worst that this world can do to me? Well, the worst would be to drag me away from my God and cause me not to be faithful to my God. But other than that, if this world takes away my job at the corporation, if this world takes away something else, listen, I can still be confident in my God if I am faithful to my God. Let's go on now reading in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let your requests be made known to God. When we go to God in prayer, which are the things that you pray about? Which are the things for which you pray? Do you pray about these things that are on your wants or on your needs list? And please know that our God will supply our needs. Our God will supply the things that we need. Let's go on now. On this next one, Hebrews chapter 4. Let's go over there. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Recognize the needs that we have that God knows. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us what? Let us come boldly to the throne of grace so that we can find mercy and grace in our time of need. When we have short shortcomings in our life, when we fall short of what we want to accomplish or things that happen to us, we're encouraged over and over, come back to God. Come back to God. Be a humble servant. Know where you are in the relationship that here's God and I'm not Him. Know where you are, but know that God knows your needs and He wants to hear your needs. Some may say, well, preacher, why should I pray to God if He already knows what my needs are? Well, that's the benefit for you, not for God. You know, there's a wonderful therapeutic value in being able to say things out loud, not just to express them internally. And I encourage people from time to time that they make a habit of praying out loud, maybe in their barn or out in a closet or somewhere else. They don't have to be right out there with other people. But when you actually say words out loud, God, I am sorry. God, I failed in this. Help me with this. God, I don't know what to do because these other elements are out of my control and they're causing problems for me. Pray. Go to God and let Him know your needs. Let those requests be made known to God. But do it also in a way that is beneficial. Do it to where you're humbled before God and you're seeing that God is going to answer those needs that you have. Well, what kind of needs do we have in life? Well, there are a few. This is also in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. What about when you are alone? There are many times that we find ourselves alone for a temporary time, and some of you have already experienced being alone for a more permanent time. It's always a challenge when we find a couple that's been together for a long time and then one passes away. And in those days after the family goes back to their homes and that widow or widower is called to come back into that house and to be there without the family and without the friends, and then they go through the routines then. Maybe they've been together 30 or 50 or 60 years and now they begin to go through these routines and they're alone. And they may feel very, very much alone. They know that other people love them and other people care for them, but now they find that they are alone. I want you to know that as a child of God, you are never totally alone. You always have God with you. You always have that relationship with God's family as well. But it's difficult for us. Again, when we come to church to worship God, many times what we do, we put on a mask. We don't often come like this young girl on the screen, do we? With our mascara running and the troubles showing like that. No, we clean up. We want to look presentable to other Christians, presentable to God. We hide our needs and the things that trouble us, and we prevent then our brothers and sisters from seeing our needs and being able to reach out to help us. I really do wish that the church was more, in a general sense, that the churches were more maybe like they used to be years ago. We were with a group the other night, and I mentioned 20, 30 years ago, Churches of Christ would have meetings, and we would have a guest speaker come in. Maybe on Monday or Tuesday night, there would be a mom that would come down the aisle, and she hadn't done any, she hadn't done bad things. But she would come down the aisle, and she would be just crying. And she'd have a note already scribbled out, and she'd say, I need help. I need forgiveness. You know, I've not been the mom to my kids that I need to be. I've not been the wife to my husband that I need to be. And I just need encouragement and support. And we don't see that in churches like we used to see. I've got lots of preacher friends, and we compare notes, and we talk about things, and we just don't see that type of response like we used to, where people would respond not because of the depth of the sermon or the touching of this, but they would respond because they have come detached from the feeling of their needs being supplied by God's family. They've become detached from the feeling that we're all in this together. They feel like they're alone in tackling these problems, and they're failing because they can't do it on their own. So they would respond, and they would say, Lord, please help me. And they would say to the church, please help me. Hold my hands up and support me. Encourage me. Do something, because I know that you're here for me. Well, what do we do when we're alone? Look at chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I want to I want to have that to where I always remember, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When we feel alone, when we feel that our friends have forsaken us, or maybe we've had that separation through death, when we feel that things have changed and now I feel alone, I don't want you to feel alone. God doesn't want you to feel alone. God wants you to know that you're part of His family. And family doesn't do that to each other. Family embraces each other. Family sees somebody like this young lady who's having obvious problems, and they surround that person with love and support. Whatever your issues are, we're here to help. What can we do to help? I pray to God that all the churches throughout the nation and throughout the world can have a renewal of that sense, that when I feel alone, I can turn back to God's people and I can turn back to God. What about when we feel pain? When we feel pain. I don't particularly like pain. I know it has a part in my life. It has a part in your life as well. But it would do me just fine if we didn't have any pain at all in the world. I wish we could do away with pain, but pain does serve a purpose. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, we'll see here just a short verse about pain and what we could do. For when I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. He goes on talking about this suffering that's there. Listen, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be coming. Paul talks about these light afflictions that he incurs in life. And later in the second letter to the Corinthians that we have, he talks about what those light afflictions were for him. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He had all these types of troubles and turmoils in his life, and yet he considered all that to be light afflictions. Friends, I want to tell you, when we feel pain, we need to understand it in context. Pain serves a purpose. If I have a pain in my chest and up in my neck and down my arm, I better call an ambulance because maybe I'm having a heart attack. That pain serves a purpose. I don't need to hide it with a mask, hide the symptoms. I need to learn what pain is, and I need to go to the solution. When we have pain in our lives, spiritual or emotional, relationship, whatever pain it is, it serves a purpose, and it should cause us to come back to God. What about when we need comfort? I touched on this just recently, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Very helpful, I think, for us when we think about losing someone to death, but also just comfort in general. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. How do we know to help other people? I've been amazed over the years watching the widows of the congregations. As a new widow would come back to church after the funeral for her husband, in the weeks after that, these other widows would surround her at different times, would take her into their group, and gradually would begin to educate her on the life without a husband, the things that they had learned. And that select group was there. They've been through that before. They've experienced the pain. They don't have a right to say, I know exactly how you feel, because nobody knows exactly how you feel. But there's a common element in their histories now. And as they have already survived the first days after the devastating loss, they can reach out to that new widow and say, we are here. We can help you. We will help you. And that's such a comfort to see that. We can do the same things, friends, in any of the things that we have that we need comfort for. When we're burdened, in Matthew chapter 11, we won't turn to this, but there it is where Jesus is giving that great invitation that when we are burdened, we should come to Him because He will provide rest for us. You see, God has our needs taken care of. He really does. What about when we're forgotten? You remember the book of Job? I know one of our classes is beginning a work on the book of Job, and Job's such a great book. It's a long book, but it's such a great book. But Job is there, and in the first couple of chapters, you're introduced to Job and his wife, and of course, he has that devastating day, and then now his health is taken away from him. The only thing he has left is his life and his wife, and his wife's the one that says, curse God and die. And in chapter 3, we're introduced to his friends as they come, Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad, and they come to him, and they begin to berate Job over and over to say, Job, it's all your fault. Job, you're having these problems because you've done something to sin against God. Job, if you will only change and repent, God will perhaps forgive you and put things back the way they are. And Job, through all of this, maintains his righteousness, and he says, I've not done anything to deserve this. I have been a God-fearing person, a God-worshipping person, but he also worried about how he would be remembered. He actually prayed that the day he was conceived would have never happened, the day he was born would never have happened, and that people would not know him in this way. He didn't want people to remember him that way. But what about when we are forgotten and when we think that God has forgotten us? Have you ever had that type of situation in your life where you felt that God had just forgotten you, abandoned you somewhere? Maybe like that old poem about footprints in the sand. You saw the two representing two sets of footprints, yours and God, going along. But in the most difficult time of your life, you only saw one set of footprints. And, of course, the whole message of that was that that was when God was holding you and picking you up and taking you through the difficult times. Well, it's a nice notion to have, but here's the truth about it. God will not forsake us. God will not leave us comfortless. God wants us to know that no matter what our needs are, we are not forgotten. God knows our needs, and God is there to help us through all these times. Now, our last passage comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I mentioned earlier that what we need and what we want may not be the same things. There are things that Paul wanted as an apostle, and he never got to do because that wasn't what God wanted him to do. So there were some wants that he had and needs, and they weren't always the same thing. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's look here at verses 7 through 10. This is talking about the thorn in the flesh. Paul says, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Have you ever prayed to God for something and didn't get what you wanted? Yeah. All of us have. All of us have prayed to God for something and the outcome that we wanted wasn't what we wanted. Does that mean that we stop praying? Does that mean that we give up on these things? We're coming up on an anniversary. It'll be, what, let's see, the 11th is Friday. So 9/11 on Friday is an anniversary of the devastation of the Twin Towers and the attacks on our country. I'm coming up on a personal anniversary on Saturday, 9/12. And 9/12, a year after that, in 2002, I fell sick, very sick. I had West Nile virus and encephalitis. A mosquito bit me, specifically a female blood-sucking mosquito bit me. Okay, because I've since learned that the males, they just kind of die. They don't go searching for blood. But anyway, this mosquito bit me, and the poor thing was already infected with this virus. And so it got into my body. And at that time, I was 40 years old, and so I had enough strength to fight that off. But it really knocked me down. And so when we think about the needs that we have and the things that we endure in life, let me tell you, there are lots of prayers that were said on my behalf, and I appreciate every one of them. There were lots of prayers that were said on behalf of others. But not every prayer that we pray to God is answered in the way that we want it. My dad passed away in 1999 after a long surgery. He had an aortic aneurysm. And all night long they worked on him, and prayers were poured out for him all over that Western Kentucky region. Thousands of prayers. We had hundreds of people there at the hospital all night long. And he didn't make it through that surgery. When we pray to God, we've got to know that there are wants and needs. What do I want and what do I need? And we've got to know that God knows what's best for us through all these things. Whatever the occasion, go back to the thought there in Matthew chapter 6. Not to worry about these things, because God knows your needs and God is going to take care of you. Go back to Hebrews where it says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Go back to the concept that we have that whatever we need, God will cover. I know that God shall supply all our needs. That was the passage there in Philippians 4 and verse 19. He shall supply all our needs. He's not going to answer every prayer to our benefit, but know that he loves us. His answer here in verse 9, my grace is sufficient to you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, Paul says, I'd rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, and in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Part of what Paul learned in this lesson was can be summarized this way. Lest Paul be seen as that super apostle, the one through whom all these good things were done, there was something in his life that was put there that helped keep that in check. And he prayed three times that that might be taken away from him. And the answer that he received was, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, you're going to have to live with this. But it also taught him to know that the strength that he really had was from the weaknesses that he showed, because the weaknesses in him showed forth the power of God, so that the power of God was getting the glory for all the good things that Paul did. Notice again how he ends this. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Why? For when I am weak, then I am strong. Friends, let me tell you what. God knows your needs. All of us are here tonight. None of us lives a perfect life. None of us came in here without some sort of issue that we might be concerned with throughout life. And when we pray to God, I pray that we'll pray for answers and pray for wisdom. But friends, I also pray that we take the mask off, that we let our brothers and sisters see the needs that we have that can be taken care of here, and that we can look to God and say, God, we know that you know our needs. Help us help each other as you provide our needs in this life. God has the song of encouragement, but this has been selected for tonight. We want to encourage you to respond to that invitation. If you'd like to put on Christ in baptism tonight, in just a few moments, we can enter this water behind me. I can take your confession before this good group that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we can witness you as you are born as a Christian, a child of God. That'd be a wonderful scene to see. And friends, if you're here tonight, we can help you through prayer to repair a relationship, to help you to gain the forgiveness that you need in your life and have the assurance of being right with God again. We'll do that privately after services. We'll do it right now as a group. But you come to God because He knows your needs. Come now while we stand and while we sing.